Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen, amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord. If you wouldn't mind standing this morning, we'll read from Romans 8th chapter and verses 18 through 25. Romans 8th chapter, verses 18 through 25. Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In other words, this is temporary. Yes, he's acknowledging that there is suffering in this present time, but it pales in comparison to the glory which shall be. In other words, this is just for a season. And then the glory which shall be revealed in us is for eternity. For the earnest expectation of the creature or creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, now this word creature is, Paul uses this word here. In the Greek, it's the same for creation and for creature. So it's really context that you're looking for to know which one he's speaking about. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. That's you and I. But by reason of him, God, who has subjected the same in hope, and that word hope here means to anticipate with pleasure, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. How many believes that? This body is a bondage of corruption. For we know that the whole creation, same word now, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan, glad he qualified this, within ourselves. We're not moaning and groaning, but we're groaning within ourselves. Our displeasure is not with everyone else. It's with what's going on inside. Within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So the fullness of our adoption is the body change. For we are saved by hope. This word hope here means expectation or faith. It's not the same as I'm hoping for something that maybe it will and maybe it won't. This is an expectation. For we are saved by hope, expectation or faith. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. In other words, there's an expectation. We don't see it yet, but we're expecting to see it. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many would like to be remembered in prayer? Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth this morning, we're so grateful and thankful, Lord, that you are an ever-present help. Lord, you're here in our times of trouble. You're here in our times of pleasure. You're here with us on the mountaintop. You're here with us in the valley. You're here with us through thick and thin. And Lord, we know that you're working out your great plan in our lives, even as we speak, and that you have everything in your control. Father, as we surrender to you once more this morning, we ask that you would wash us by the water of your word, that you would cleanse us, Lord, that you would make us what we ought to be and what you predestinated for us to be. Father, we ask that you would heal those that are sick, that you would deliver those that are bound, that you would encourage those that are downtrodden. Father, we fully expect for you to meet our needs. You promised us, in your word, you said to seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these other things would be added unto us. So, We're not worried about that this morning, Lord. We do need to make our requests known. We understand that. But we fully expect, Lord, for you to provide, for you to do all things. Amen. Father, we just ask that you would bless each and every one that's in the service this morning, those that are listening in. Be with those that are traveling, Lord. Be with those that are sick. Raise them up, Lord. Bring those back that are traveling. Bring them back safely amongst us. And Father, we surely will, all of us will give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to embark on a subject this morning for a few services. The title will be A Manifested Son. Paul's speaking of the manifestations, a manifestation of the sons of God. So what is a manifested son? What is he talking about? What is this earthly creation expecting to see? How will we know when a son is manifested? Not an earthly son, but a son of God. How will we recognize a restored son of God in the end time when he's manifested here on the earth? What does a redeemed son of God look like? Do we have a picture? Is there a poster? Will he look different? Will he act different? Will he look like Captain America? What characteristics will identify him as a mature, restored, and manifested son of the Almighty? Recall that a son is the offspring of a father, and therefore he has the same characteristics of his father. As we've demonstrated in the past, is if my father was an elephant, what would I be? I'd be an elephant. If my father was a giraffe, what would I be? A giraffe. I'd have the same attributes. I'd have a long neck. I'd have long legs, spots perhaps. If my father is a lion, what would I be? A lion. I would have the same attributes of a lion because my father is a lion. So if I am created in the image of my father and my father is God, then what will I manifest? I will manifest the very characteristics of God in flesh. Not making me God, but having the very same attributes in a portion that is in our Heavenly Father. So Brother Branham teaches us that when we're looking for healing, we need to get a picture of a well body in our mind. And then we need to walk toward it until we blend with and become one with that image that is put before us. In other words, you need to see a well body. If you're constantly looking at sickness, if you're constantly looking at deformity or whatever it might be, how are you going to walk into something else? The same could be said for those that are looking for the manifested sons of God. We need to recognize what it is that we are becoming, and then we need to walk toward it. We need to see ourselves in the vision, and the Word is bringing forth the vision, the Word of God. And then we need to focus on becoming the very materialization of the vision, casting down what is not part of the vision. So we want to look at some of the characteristics this morning of a restored Son of God, recognizing that some of what we are striving to see in us may still be in our future. The purpose of looking at these things is not to cause us to feel beaten down when the characteristics that we're looking for have not been fully restored yet, but to put before us what it is that we are expecting to walk into. A bodybuilder, for instance, will look at a picture of a built-up body, a toned body, not at pictures of 98-pound weaklings. Where's the hope in that? A person that's working towards, well, let's put it this way, shedding body weight. They might buy a dress if it's a woman, and I will qualify that. And there is a difference. She might buy a dress or he might buy a suit that's a couple of sizes smaller that will fit the body that is slim and trim that he or she is walking towards. Amen. A sculptor will start out with a lump of clay or with a block of stone, and the sculptor will see within this stone or within this clay an image that he's looking to release. And will keep that image before him or her the entire time that they're working on it, until what lays before them matches what they're seeing or what they're looking upon. So you have to see it in order to walk into it. Amen? It takes vision for change to take place. If you want things to stay the same, then just look at how things are. If you want things to be different, look at how things can be. Look at how you want things to be. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Now recall that the law is a shadow of things that are to be. So keeping the law, it shows that there's an expectation of things that are to be. You realize that you are mechanically possessing what will be automatic in the future, but by keeping the law, you're testifying that you have a hope that you're going to walk into what the law is foreshadowing. So it's important, even in the natural, to have role models to draw from. When we are children, we look at adults, or we look at people in their late teens or early 20s. I guess that's adults, right? And we put before us role models, and we imagine in our minds, that's what I want to be when I grow up. That's what I want to be when I get older. If we don't know what a manifested son looks like, then how will we recognize one when we see it? How will we know when this scripture is being fulfilled? How will we be able to say someday, this day, this scripture is being fulfilled? I mean, if all nature is groaning and travailing for this, if all creation, including man, is groaning and travailing for this, then how will we recognize it? A manifested son will be in the image of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, but will be an attribute of God on display versus the attribute of the fullness of God. So everything that God was, he poured into Christ. Everything that God was, he didn't pour into you. He's expressing a portion of himself through you and I, but he expressed all that he was through Jesus Christ. So even with that, though, we can ask ourselves, what will a son look like, a manifested son look like when he's married and has a family? Something Jesus never had when he walked the earth. And we can't look at the first Adam as our example, because we're talking about reaching a place that the first Adam never reached. A position that once we have reached, we can never fall from. Adam could fall and did fall. But we're talking about a restoration to a place where you can't fall. So what does that look like? What are the attributes that we should be looking for? What's the poster look like that we should have on our wall? What's the picture like that we have on our refrigerator? The whole world is looking for a Superman. So even the world knows that we aren't seeing man in his rightful state. Even the world recognizes there's something better. So what manner of a person is it that we ought to be? What's our role model? Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. Why? Because he's so ugly and he's got to cheer her up? Look at the value that God places on marriage. Marriage is God's idea. It's not man's idea. In effect, God is showing us that the stability of a nation is more dependent on strong marriages than on mighty warriors. Our greatest defense against our enemy is a godly marriage. The backbone of a nation is built upon God-centered marriages and God-centered families. And that's why there's such an attack and an attempt to redefine what a marriage is. Notice, it isn't her place to cheer him up, but it's his place to cheer her up. Isn't that how it is with Christ and his bride? He's the one that cheers you up. Amen. So there are things in this message of the word that are still unfolding to us. And we trust that they will unfold to us in due season. I know that there are godly men and women here this morning that want to reflect godly marriages. That want to reflect the mind of God while walking in the midst of Satan's Eden, Satan's garden, his idea of perfection. And if that desire is here this morning, friends, then we can be sure that the Word of God has provided a way for us to walk into this heartfelt desire. Because the thing that you desire, the thing that you're wanting, is found in His Word. So our prayer this morning is, show me your ways, Lord, that I may walk in them. We all make mistakes. I certainly do, and I'll be the first to admit it. But it's not our desire to make mistakes. Before we were converted, before we were changed, we had desires to do things that were wrong. But your desires are different now. You want to please God. You don't want to be offensive. You want to walk in the ways that are right. But you fail now and then. Our goal in life is not to do wrong. But thank God there are people who make mistakes and are willing to learn from them and are willing to be corrected along the way until the word is fully manifested in their lives as God predestinated for it to be. A person that wants to do right, friends, recognizes that they have a need for correction and they zealously welcome it. Friends, if God didn't correct us, we wouldn't know that we were doing wrong. True correction, it's not to beat you down. It's not to shame you. It's not to tell you that you're a bad person. On the contrary, true correction, remember, God doesn't correct Satan's children. He said, those that don't receive correction are bastard born. They're not one of mine. He said, but those that are mine, I rebuke and I chasten. And then he counsels us to zealously repent. So true correction is telling you, you know what, the thing that you just did, that's not who you are. This is who you are. Do this instead of that. Because that's not who you are. Now, if you want to hold on to that, you'll get offended. Because you'll say, that's who I am. Well, that's not really who you are. If you're born again of the Spirit of God. And God's trying to show you who you really are. So what was man like before the fall that took place in the Garden of Eden? How did Adam once look at life? What was his love towards the woman that was to be his wife? What was his understanding of his position, his God-called position here on the earth? He knew that he was placed here on the earth to have dominion, to rule over this earth as God would, to be fruitful, to multiply. But we can only get glimpses of what was going on in his mind and how he carried himself, because very few words are recorded in the Bible that describe to us what a man looked like before the fall. And that's one of the many, many reasons why we needed to see a second Adam here on the earth. so that we could see what the first Adam was or what he looked like before he fell. And we know that there was no selfishness in the first Adam. We know that Adam started out walking with God first, and he put God first. And then the next thing God introduced him to was his wife. So he put her second, but he always kept himself last. There was no jealousy, there was no hatred, there was no fear, there was no doubt, no envy, no strife, certainly no lust. It was certainly a different Eden than the one that you and I are walking in today. And even the nature of humans was different before sin entered into the picture. You see, when Adam fell, he didn't become serpent seed. He didn't become the natural offspring of the serpent. And he didn't become a spiritual child of Satan. Adam was still a natural human being. And he was still a spiritual son of God. But the image of God that he was to reflect here on the earth was now distorted. It was now incomplete. It was now covered over with darkness. Adam's flesh was still the creation of his maker, but eternal life was now beyond his reach. He could not partake of the tree. He did partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but because of that, he could no longer partake of the tree of life that was in the midst of the garden. He was now a fallen son of God, but nevertheless a son of God. And the spiritual image that was given to him by God was marred by sin. But the gene seed that was down in his soul was still of God. He never was of the devil in his soul. But that soul now lacked the quickening life of God to bring the image of God into full manifestation. That soul became the captive of the devil and was separated from its maker. Sin became a prison. Something in the image of man had fallen. Something was lost. And when that image was gone, Adam was the one that image was to be portrayed through. There was no one to look at. There was no Charles Atlas poster or whatever it might be. There was no second Adam poster that Adam could look at and say, okay, this is what I once was. He lost the view of that image himself. He couldn't see just how far it was that he fell. And the evidence of that is right away when God came down in the garden to look for him, he hid himself. If he hadn't lost that image, he never would have hid himself from his maker. So he was never of the devil in his soul. Are you with me? But that soul now lacked the quickening life of God to bring the image of God into full manifestation. That soul became the captive of the devil, and that soul was now separated from its maker. Something in the image of man had fallen. Every man, woman, boy, or girl that's born of sex desire is born with a sin nature and has a flesh body that is not the body that they would have had if there hadn't been a fall. And that's why the second birth is important, friends. Because what is down on the inside of a son of God that was born in sin can now be quickened to life by the very life that Adam had forfeited access to, that Adam was barred from. We can partake of that very tree of life that Adam was forbidden to partake of. And that image that God had of a restored man can now come on display once again in this dimension. So a born-again son of God can feed on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man and can now grow and mature to the place where the image of his maker is on display. You want to see what a son of God looks like? Feed on the word. something in converted men allow them to come back to the position that Adam had before the fall and more. You see, Adam could fall, but a restored son or daughter of God can never fall. Our bodies are not yet fully redeemed, but we've received a down payment, as Paul said, on the fullness of redemption. And the fullness of redemption is the complete change of our body. So we've been changed in the soul. We have a new nature down in the soul. We have a life that is without end. We have a life that can never end. We have a soul that believes God. But we have a body that is still subject to sorrow, weakness, sickness, death. So we've been given a down payment on a totally healed body. We've been given a down payment on the body change, and that's called divine healing. And the fact that we have divine healing with us this morning is evidence that there's a body waiting that's completely healed. A body that will actually never again need healing. But if the first man Adam had a love for God, and he had a love for his wife, and he had a love and an understanding of his position in the economy of God, well, then a restored son of God will also surely manifest the very same attributes. Adam was given the right to choose in the beginning, just as you and I are. But when he chose to break God's word, he became a prisoner of sin. The new birth is what starts man back on the path of restoration to where he is placed, to where man was before he fell. And once again, friends, when you are born again from above, when you are born again of the Spirit of God, you are actually placed back on free moral agency, right? You say, well, I already was on free moral agency. If you wanted to live right when you came to this earth, you couldn't. That choice was made for you before you came here. Adam and Eve made that decision, made that choice. So you were in a prison house. But he came to set the captive free. And when you're born again of the Spirit of God, you are set free from the things that bound you. And now you are back on free moral agency. But this time, instead of choosing death, you choose life. This time, instead of doubting, you believe God. This time, instead of running after the things of the world, you run after the things of God. There's a different nature that's living inside of you that has different desires. The desires, the things from above. There's a portion of you that is already seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You say, in heavenly places. Well, where is Christ Jesus? In heavenly places. And you are in Him. So there's a part of you that's here. And there's a part of you that's here and it's not here. Because it's somewhere else at the same time. And that part of you is a new creation. That part of you is a new creature. That part of you is a joint heir. That part of you is the portion that he came to redeem. But there's another part of you that is waiting for full redemption. And that is the change of your body. So you, when you're born again of the Spirit of God, you now are placed back on free moral agency. You can do whatever you want. Paul said all things are legal, but not all things are expedient. Right? You can do whatever you want. You say, well, that don't sound right, Brother Doug. I don't know about that. You know, I think we ought to be a little more legal than that. I think that there ought to be things that are illegal and there are things that are legal. Well, you don't need the law, because the life that law was describing is now in you. And your desires will be to do what is right. If you're a law breaker, you need the law. But your desire is not to break God's law. Your desire is His desire. Your wants are His wants. Your ways are His ways. Hallelujah. So what was man's temperament like before the fall? What did he look like? What did he act like? If there were other women that were on the earth at that time, which there weren't, but if there were, would Adam have been looking upon them with lustful desire prior to the fall? No, the second Adam didn't. Would the home situation have been to his vision of how it should be? When we see born-again sons of God, will we see attributes projected through them that will give us a close idea of how the first Adam would have behaved on the earth before the fall? We know that the second Adam came back to restore us back to that position. Restoration means to buy back and put it back into its original condition. But we're looking at more than just restoration. We're looking at walking in something that man never walked in. Something that man could never lose. So whatever it was that Adam had in the beginning, he could lose. But what the second Adam came to the earth to bring back for us, we can never lose. Our soul has been brought to a place that is more complete than the state that Adam was in. Friends, once eternal life strikes in that soul, and then the Spirit of God comes down and takes up residence, that soul can never die. It's sealed unto the day of its redemption, as Paul said. Satan can't break that seal. You can't break that seal. That soul hears from its word body and will one day unite with it completely and dwell in it. And will be in complete subjection to the word throughout eternity. Not just here, but throughout eternity. So this tells me that something will be manifested in sons of God before the body change. Because something has already taken place in the soul that is eternal and can never be reversed, can never be changed again. So whatever we will ever be is in the soul. But now we're groaning, we're growing, we're maturing, and the image of the heavenly is being projected from the soul through bodies of fallen flesh. Now, friends, it was supernatural. The virgin birth was supernatural. But what's even more supernatural is for that birth to take place in fallen human flesh. You see, the flesh is the last element to be changed. But if the heavenly is not in us, or if the heavenly that is in us is not greater than the earthy, then there's no need or no way for us to go to heaven. In other words, if the heavenly portion of us is weaker in its power and weaker in its traits than is this earthly, well, then we might as well just throw in the towel and give up. We're told greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. If there's more power in this earthly tabernacle and in the earthly appetites and in the earthly desires than in the soul, well, then we're doomed. We can never live higher. There's no need to go any further. If the flesh is greater than the new spirit and soul that's quickened by his spirit, then why would I want to go to a weaker place than this earth is? But I know it's not that condition, friends. I know that there's a new creation. Jesus was the firstborn of the new creation. But then there's a secondborn, a thirdborn, then there's finally a lastborn. Born from above. So our weakness at this moment in time is only our ability to surrender in a greater measure to the heavenly that dwelleth within us. To let go and let God. As we learn to surrender our flesh to the Word, as we learn to surrender our will to God, not my will, but thy will be done, in a greater measure, we will see more of the heavenly manifested through the earthly. So we are what's holding things back. It's not your strength, it's your weakness. Though the weaker you can become, the greater will his strength be manifested. And the more we will see him. And the church says. And if God can take that heavenly portion and cause it to obtain full rulership over this earthly body and its ways, then what will that do in a body that knows no sin? What will that do in a body that's like his? You see, the power of his redemption is then proven in a restored Son of God. Let me repeat that. That has to be proven, actually. It has to be proven in fallen flesh. Because if you had a body like his, you couldn't fall. You couldn't sin. Right? So where's the proof that something took place on the inside? Where's the proof that you've been changed on the inside? The proof is when God can take that soul, claim it, wash it, baptize it, quicken it, kill that old nature, quicken the new nature, and then come down and dwell in there and have preeminence over that soul. You take on the mind of Christ, and the Word has preeminence in a fallen body. There's the proof of redemption. And there should be no doubt that there's a changed body waiting for us. I mean, if he's already done the supernatural from within, how hard would it be to believe that he can change the rest of us, change this mortal body? After all, which is the greater supernatural act, if you will, to change the physical elements of this body or to change the invisible nature in the soul? Of course, we're using the term son of God this morning. But of course, what we're talking about, it also applies to restored daughters of God. And it also applies to single people as well as married couples. We speak about married couples, but... And you say, well, Brother Baker, why would we focus on couples when we refer to restored sons? Because that's what we will see throughout eternity. We will see couples. God is both male and female. That was God's original thought. And man is not complete without the masculine and feminine part that makes up man. Those two became one. He called their name Adam. So in order to see the complete attributes of restored sons, we would need to see how a restored son interacts with his wife. Right? Is he living for himself, or how does he treat her? She's part of him. Does he realize that? In order to see the complete attribute of Christ on display, we needed to see how he interacted with his bride church and how he interacts with you. That shows us more than just the law. It shows us the fullness. So one of the first characteristics that we want to take a look at this morning of a godly restored Son of God is that he has self-control and he resists temptation. Now, I'm going to back up on that statement here for just a moment, because self-control, that's something we can all relate to, hopefully, and we'll define it a little bit more here. But really, More correctly, it's not you controlling yourself, but it's you surrendering to the leadership of the Holy Spirit that's in you and letting that control you. Letting that conviction keep you in line and keep you in order. You're sensitive to the feelings of others because there's something in you that's sensitive to the feelings of others. So when you your desire is not to offend somebody or to step on somebody, but you do, the Spirit of God that's in you will say, "Now that wasn't right." Yes. And you will surrender. Amen. And say, "I'm sorry." Amen. And you will be sorry. So, a restored son of God is self-controlled. In other words, he doesn't need a book to control him. Well, actually, it is a book, but that book is in him. He doesn't need one of man's manuals. He doesn't need deacons following him around, telling him, "No, do this and don't do that." He doesn't need the pastor to go hunting with him so that he doesn't poach. No. External laws are not what keeps him in control. He is not kept by fear or threats, but he's, as Paul put it, he's keeping himself under himself. He is self-controlled and he resists temptations. He reaches the place where he goes from initially constantly asking for forgiveness to instead resisting the temptation in the first place, being aware of the temptation, resisting it, and then there's no need to say, "I'm sorry." In other words, God is going before him, and God is not spending all of his time instead cleaning up after him. Now, every son or daughter of God starts out by making messes. But they learn self-control through trials. Just as natural sons learn obedience and self-control. They move from cleanup and forgiveness prayers. Don't get me wrong, we will still need forgiveness until this body is changed. We will still make mistakes. But your prayers will move more from cleanup and forgiveness prayers to a level where the Spirit of God can forewarn us before we come near traps. Traps that the enemy has set before us. Traps to catch us by our human nature. And we know that the Spirit of God can keep you daily from stepping into the snares of the devil. But you have to be led. You have to be surrendered. You have to be looking for that leadership and not just following your own leadership. They are willfully submitted to God, and the temptations of the devil are resisted in their lives. It's not to say that it isn't easy. It isn't. A temptation is something, it's a battle. But you will resist, and the devil will flee. So instead of being afraid of the devil, friends, the devil and his demons tremble. And they will flee from a son or daughter of God that resists the devil. That's straight out of the Word. So that doesn't mean that we are underestimating our enemy. That doesn't mean that we think we're smarter than our enemy or more powerful physically than our enemy. It just means that we recognize the overcoming power that comes with the new birth in the life of a son or daughter of God. There is power. There are promises to the overcomer. Well, the only way you can overcome is to have the power to overcome. And you didn't have it before. So God is going to have to give it to you. So redemption has more for you than a life that's constantly filled with apologies. I appreciate it when People can humble themselves and apologize. But as Christians, that shouldn't, it shouldn't be, well, I'll just apologize. We should endeavor to not do things that would cause us to have to apologize. The power that is placed inside of a son or daughter of God is a power to overcome traps and snares of the enemy. And you get better at it as you mature. You recognize it from afar off instead of maybe just right before you. So I believe this morning, friends, that on the road today, God has sons and daughters of God, and he has married sons and married daughters that are a threat to the kingdom of this world. Amen. Now, before anybody takes that the wrong way, they're not on a mission to overthrow the governments of men. Jesus didn't come to do that. We're not here to do that either. We will render to them the respect and honor that is due them. But the kingdom of Satan, on the other hand, is suffering violence at their hands because they're not giving place to the devil, and they're not giving place to his demons, and they're not giving in to the temptations. They are being forewarned, and they are avoiding the snares and the traps of the enemy. The snares and traps that are tailored to each and every natural temperament. We all have a punch coming that's tailor-made. And because of that, the kingdom of Satan is suffering defeat this morning. How many can say amen to that? The devils in hell are trembling. And they are getting up every morning begging the devil for new assignments. Oh, they loved it when you were a sinner. They loved bossing you around and pushing you around. And they were so bold. But ever since Jesus set the captive free, ever since you were born again of the Spirit of God, they have no power over you. They are no longer your ruler. You're no longer in the prison house of sin. And so they don't know what to do with you. You see, friends, we're not in this to just be mere survivors or to be those that cross over to the other side and say, I barely made it. But we want to be overcomers in the age that God has placed us here on the earth. We want to be more than conquerors. So the transfer of the life of the Lord Jesus into these born-again sons of God, it endows these men and women, boys and girls, to have self-control. It's not just for some people to have self-control. It's for every son and daughter of God. Of course, they will still be tempted. Jesus was tempted. Don't get in our thinking that we won't be tempted. When Jesus was taken up to the top of the temple, and Satan says, why don't you just jump? Doesn't the scripture say the angels will bear you up? He was tempted to do that. He was tempted to show his power. He was sick and tired of that guy. But he didn't give in to that. When Satan told him, why don't you turn these rocks into bread? Jesus was tempted to do that. He was hungry. What do you do when you're hungry? You eat. How hard would that have been? Just spoke his dinner into existence. But he didn't do it. Satan showed Jesus all the governments of the world, past, present, future. And he said, you know what? If you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. You say, well, that wasn't tempting. It was. The reason why it was tempting is because that was going to be his anyway, but he was going to have to pay a price for it. But Satan was offering it for free. Oh, that's right. Just bow down and worship me. He wouldn't have to go to the cross. He wouldn't have to suffer shame. He wouldn't have to be spit on. He wouldn't have to be called Beelzebub. He could just step right into there. Showing that Satan is the ruler of politics. Satan is in control. When man fell, Satan stepped in. He's squatting in man's position right now. But restored sons and daughters of God are going to come back to their position. And Satan will be cast down. So, you know, we need to be aware of these things. Especially new Christians. A new Christian will be tempted to do something. And then the devil will whisper in your ear and say, well, you know, might as well go ahead and do it because you're already guilty of it. You know you want to do it. Right? Temptation is not sin. If I went to, what is it called? Golden Corral? And I decided to power graze. You know, Golden Corral, it's all you can eat, right? And I decided, you know what, I'm just going to fill my plate and fill my plate and fill my plate. Why would I do that? Because I'm tempted to, right? For the last year, I've been tempted to go out and buy a pie and eat it. But look, I haven't ate it. I lost a couple more pounds this week. Wasn't trying to. My wife says, well, maybe you better start eating. Well, why did you lose weight? Because I was on top of the roof and drinking a gallon of water. And I did get it coated, though. Thank the Lord. Those of you that have experience with that kind of a thing, you're putting a coating on there that's reflecting the sunlight. Oh man, it's like somebody shining a bright light. I mean, the better the coating is, the harder it is on you to put it on, right? You really ought to get up there at night and put on a little. I've thought about it. I should just do it. You ought to get up at night and put on a little headlamp and do it at night. So, yeah, I'm tempted to go to KFC and eat until there's nothing left. I'm tempted to... I'm talking about food again, aren't I? Now you're tempted, right? Now, is that sin? Only if I give in to it. My body has that desire. How many would be honest this morning and say, sometimes you wake up and you don't feel like getting out of bed. You don't feel like going to work. You don't feel like going to school. You don't feel like going to church. Bless God, not me. I'm too holy. Well, the rest of us, if we could just be honest, there are times that you wake up and you think, I want to finish that dream. Or start a new one. In fact, I'm going to seek the Lord in a dream today. I don't need to go to church. What is that? It's a temptation. Did you just sin? No. You resist that. How? By getting up. And then you don't have the devil flees. You're not tempted the whole rest of the day to go back to bed. Unless you're not eating right. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is what comes before sin. Are you with me this morning? So don't listen to that devil when he says, you know what, you might as well just go ahead and do it because you want to. No, you actually don't want to. Your flesh might. But this flesh is going to be changed. And you're going to have a body that isn't going to feel that way. You're going to have a body that can't be tempted. So you will still be tempted, but the ability to overcome is in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. And what is in you now will take preeminence over the nature of this fallen body and bring it into subjection to the Word. Bring it into subjection to the will of the Father by taking on the mind of Christ. So, this flesh is the image of the earth. It's the image of animal. It's purchased, but it's not yet converted. A transformation has already taken place on the inside. Paul said, don't ye be conformed, but be ye transformed. There's a transformation that's already taken place. But the outside still resembles the conqueror. But the germ, the life that's on the inside of the cocklebur is now the life that was inside of a wheat chuck. Now there's a different kind of a life that's living in you. So from the outside, you still look like a sticker. But on the inside, there's something else that's growing in there. And the church says, there's a new nature that's down on the inside of the cocklebur, if you will. Speaking of this flesh being like a sticker. But the cocklebur itself is still sticky, and we have to be fully aware of that. We don't maybe intend to poke people, but we do, and we have to be aware of that. There are things about us that rub people the wrong way, and we have to be aware of that. There are things about us that rub ourselves the wrong way. So we don't trust this cocklebur flesh. And we labor to bring it under full control of that new nature that now dwells within us. So that you are wheat on the inside, but you are still a cocklebur on the outside. You say, why do you use wheat as an example? Because Jesus talks about the parable of the wheat and the tares. The tares are the children of the devil. The wheat are the children of God. The wheat are gathered together into his garner. The tares are bundled together to be burnt. So we're just using his parable. So you're wheat on the inside, but you're still a cocklebur on the outside. We don't yet know what we're going to look like. But when we see him, we'll have a body like his. We will be known as we are known. We will know as we are known. So Brother Branham had to say, I'm sorry. So do we. There's only one man that ever walked the face of the earth that never had to say, I'm sorry. And he might have said, I'm sorry several times. Like, I'm sorry you feel that way. Or I'm sorry you're going through that. Or I'm sorry you're suffering or whatever. But he never had to say, I'm sorry that I did something wrong, because he didn't do anything wrong. Amen. The rest of us will. The flesh will be sticky, clear up to the body change. But the predominant life that we will see is the life of a wheat heart. And of course, as we lay in the presence of the evening sun, and we ripen and we continually feed on the revealed word, we're going to see a nature come on display that looks like wheat. And that nature that's down on the inside will make this body come into subjection to the Word. So if you want to see a manifested son or daughter, look for weaklings. I'm not saying they're weak on the inside. I'm saying they're not leaning on their own flesh. They're not leaning on their own understanding. They're not proud. They're meek. They're gentle. They try to, as much as possible, be at peace with all men. Notice, as much as it is possible. There are some people, no matter what you do, they're going to have a problem. But don't let it be on your behalf. Brother John, your soul wanted to come into the house of God today. But it needed 2 feet to get it here. The cocklebur might have wanted a day off. Recognize it for what it is. But the wheat germ of life said, body, I'm going to direct you to take me to church so that I can rejoice, so that I can praise God, so that I can be fed, so I can be washed by the water of the word, so I can testify, so that I can be changed from glory to glory. Cocklebur, we're going to take a bath in the word today. We're going to be washed by whatever word comes across the pulpit. And you're going to take me to that bathtub. And you're probably not going to be complimented. You're not going to be the center of attention. It's time for me to get fed. The body's tired. The body gets weary. The body gets down. But the wheat says, smile. You may not feel like going, but I'm going to do you a favor this morning. I'm going to make you take me to church. Which is stronger, what's in you or the body? I'm going to make you take me to church. And you will be, in the end, you're going to find that you're invigorated also. But whether or not you are, we're going to church. Here we are living in Laodicea, and we say, I want to see a mighty miracle. And you're a walking miracle every single day. Amen. You're here today, and you're not overcome by the world. Amen. Satan has not overcome you. Amen. Within you is the overcomer. Amen. And you defied odds just to be here today. Come on, church. Amen. You are a walking miracle. You are sitting here filled with the Holy Ghost, and you are walking in the midst of Satan's Eden as a mighty victor, not as someone that's overcome. It's sad, but many a woman has been deceived and betrayed by many a man who didn't have self-control and didn't strive for self-control. Now, that doesn't let her off the hook for her decision, but it can make her life hell, where heaven should be projected instead from her husband. The scripture tells us that a husband and wife should agree with one another quickly, that their prayers be not hindered. God requires a man to be the husband of one wife, and he requires faithfulness from the man to that wife. And a woman that has been wounded by her husband or a boyfriend can suffer self-esteem issues. And it can affect how she relates to God. Because she can then think that God wants to treat her the same way. Or has the same feelings towards her. A godly man is a man that has learned how to control himself. And the church says, amen. I want to bring this first and foremost. You say, why did you start with a man? Well, why did God start with a man? Why did you start with a man? Why did Jesus Christ come first and then his church? We'll get to the church, but let's start with the man. Yeah. A godly man is a man that has learned how to control himself. How does he do that? He lets go and lets God. Amen. He follows the leading of the Spirit. He puts God first. He puts his wife, his family second. He puts himself last, knowing that God will take care of him. His wife, the wife of a godly man, is not something to satisfy his lusts, or somebody to serve his every whim, or somebody to guess what it is that pleases him. She's not a doormat. Let me just say this loud and clear this morning. She's not responsible for his happiness. Come on, church. Is the church responsible for Christ's happiness? He endured the cross for the joy. For the joy. He had you on his mind. It's his place to love her. It's his place to care for her. It's his place to see that her needs are met. You can see the parallel with Christ and his bride. Ephesians 5:21, Paul says it this way. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Even as Christ, somebody has to be in charge. Somebody has to be accountable. Even as Christ is the head of the church. I don't think any of us would argue that Christ shouldn't be the head of the church, right? And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's quite a love, isn't it? And here was the purpose that he did that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And friends, every time we come together, that's what he's doing. He's sanctifying and cleansing his church through the washing of the water of the word. And the purpose of that is that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, he's the one that, it's God that justifies. So you don't know what holy and without blemish is without him. He's the one that says, you got some egg right here. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man hath ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. So, is it possible to see manifested sons of God that don't love their wives? Is that possible? It's not possible. A godly man will obey this to the letter. A godly man will exhibit self-control in his relationship with his wife. Let me repeat that. A godly man will exhibit self-control in his relationship with his wife. We only have to look at the second Adam, Christ, to see how he treats his wife, dying for her, paying the price for her, providing for her, to see the example for married sons of God. It's not heavy duty or a burden. But it is truly a God-called nature and order of things. So friends, when we see that on display, we know that this and other signs speak of a change that is almost upon us. So in a time when the social fabric is being torn different directions, when marriage is being redefined, when even what a man and a woman is subject to interpretation, and you see a godly son in his interaction with his wife, you know that redemption is nigh. I mean, especially, it's a law of contrast. You say, well, why are things getting so perverse? It's a law of contrast. You will truly recognize a manifested son in the absence of manifested sons. Let the world go insane. You'll see sanity in manifested sons. Here's what we tend to look for. Now, let's just be honest this morning. We tend to look for the power of the spoken word and for supernatural evidence. Well, when I see the dead being raised, when I see somebody speaking this into existence and that. But lives that are fully surrendered and are projecting the image of God on the earth, that's a greater indication still. You see, the early church had that. So we have to have it too. Oh, I want to speak something into existence. Well, speak a good marriage into existence then. And then walk in it. We're going to look at this some more in the services coming so that we can see plainly the attributes of manifested and restored sons. Once again, it's not to put the poster up there and say, you ain't that. It's to put the poster up there saying, that's in your future. Here's what you're going to be when you grow up. Here's the goal. Here's the standard. Here's what we're looking for. Here's what nature is groaning and travailing for. Here's God's idea on the subject. Here's what God is bringing you to. Your future is bright. You have everything to look forward to. We tend to look at the trials. We tend to look at the hardships. We tend to look at the things that we're going through. But how often do we stop to realize, look at what God has taken from me. He's taken this from me. He's taken that from me. He continues to whittle. I'm being changed from glory to glory. I'm not what I used to be. How often do we stop and look at the poster and say, you know what? I've lost a few inches here, gained a few there. I'm starting to look like that poster. Wow. I'm going to keep eating this diet of the Word, the unfailing body Word of the Son of Man. I'm going to keep feeding. I'm not going to stop. This is not going to be a fad diet where I just come to revivals. Or I come once a month and I come up and say, godly old priest, here's what I did. Now I've confessed it. Now I can leave and feel better. Listen, I'm not your godly old priest. I'm not your savior. He is. If you've done something wrong, confess it to him. Work it out with him. You don't need my approval. Come on, church. That's not to say that we won't talk things over with you, pray with you. That's not, that isn't the point. But we've had some. They're not here this morning. We've had some throughout the years that come, confess, they feel better, and then they go back and live the way they did before. That's called Catholicism. You come to Mass, you confess, you buy the candle, light it, pay the priest to pray for you or whatever. You feel better, then you go out and live the way you did before. There's no change. We come here to be changed. We didn't come here to stay the same. We come to be changed from glory to glory. And He's the one that's doing the work. None of us will brag about it when we get to the other side. None of us, look what I did. So we shouldn't be bragging on this side. If there's anything good being done in you, it's Him. And it's only being done because you're surrendering to it. You're saying, be it unto me according to thy word. We're going to continue in this little series. Look at it from different directions because we need to have it before us. That's also another reason why we had to see it, someone come to maturity in our day. Someone born out of due season, right? And come to maturity so we could get another glimpse of what Christ looks like. And I'm not calling that someone Christ. I'm talking about Christ manifesting, living through, and doing through someone that would have been a drunkard, someone that would have smoked, someone that would have murdered. Right? But look at the power of this blood. Look at the power of this transformation, of this redemption. To put before us the possible. Not just something that we come to church and talk about and hear over and over and over. That's what I heard my whole life growing up. Something in me wanted to believe it, but I couldn't see it anywhere. Something in me wanted to believe that we were being changed. But I couldn't see the life. And I looked at myself. And I couldn't see the progress. Oh, sure, I'd been... God had cleaned me up. He'd showed me what was evil, what was good. But in terms of overcoming all things, there was no power in me to overcome. And I wasn't seeing it anywhere else either. Seeing a lot of pretending going on. Well, we get together and we talk about it. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Get all holy. Right? And all that holiness comes off when you're out on the job or in the supermarket or whatever. This is real, friends. From glory to glory, He's changing me, changing me, changing me. From earthly things to the heavenly, the love of God shown to the world. How many can say amen to that? And that's why I come to church. That's why I'm here this morning. I'm here to be changed. You say, well, you're the preacher. I got to be changed just like you. And I got to be changed the same way. By the same word. From glory to glory. He's changing me. Not He's going to change me. He is changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me. The love of God shown to the world. Let's stand this morning. We truly are sorry for our shortcomings, friends. And for our mistakes. And because of that, we want to see Him take more control. Do we not? We want more of Him and less of us. We want to surrender more. Do you trust Him this morning? Do you believe that He knows what's best for your life? Do you believe He knows how to wash you? Do you believe that His word has the power to cleanse you?
Amen.
To change you?
Amen.
Do you believe that He had a photo of you before the foundation of the world?
Yes.
A poster said, this is who you are. This is what you will walk in.
Amen.
How's that going to happen, Lord? I'll give you my word and you feed on it.
Amen.
And as you surrender to it and allow it to have the preeminence in your life, it will change you. Not it might, not it could, not maybe, not will this diet work? This one will work.
Yes.
You feast upon this word, it will change you.
Yes.
It has the power to change you from a religious person, from a sinner, from a Republican. You Democrats are going, amen. From a Democrat to a son or daughter of God. How many believes that this morning? We want Him firmly in control. Amen? So, our goal in this series is to show you what the true Charles Atlas looks like. I mean, that's who's Charles Atlas, right? The true Superman. The true manifested son or daughter of God. To show you what was in God's mind before the foundation of the world. That mystery has been revealed. And it's a people without a vision will perish. So it's our job to keep that vision before you. Amen?
Amen.
I have to keep it before myself. That's what challenges you. You see yourself acting in a certain way, and you look at that image that's before you, and you realize, he wouldn't do that. Right? You say, sorry, Lord. Sorry, brother. Sorry, sister. I'm going to try harder. Not I'm going to try harder because I'm going to overcome this. I'm going to try harder to resist that temptation. Amen? And it will flee. And I will be changed. Pray for me. Is that your prayer? Oh, why did you do something wrong every day?
Amen.
It should be our prayer. Friends, there's no big eyes, little yous. There's no good people, bad people. We're people. And we're all battling the same devils. And we're all facing temptations. Tailor-made temptations. And it's our desire to overcome. Is that right? Pray for one another. Hallelujah. We'll be having communion tonight. We're leading right up to it. I sure hope you don't miss tonight because I just said that. I hope you have faith enough to believe that you can be washed by the water of the Word. That you can confess and you're forgiven. That you can be right. Hallelujah. That's the God we serve this morning. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful to have these exceeding great and precious promises, as Peter told us. Peter described to us what the stature of a perfect man looked like. Peter described to us what the virtues were that would be birthed into, or more correctly, birthed out of a son or daughter of God. They would be in them, and then they would come into full expression. Peter finishes it up by saying, if these things be in you and abound, they make you. They make you. You'll be an overcomer. They'll keep you. They'll cause you to overcome. They'll make you abound. That you shall never fall. We believe that this morning, Lord. We believe in the power of this blood. We believe in the power of your word. And we are overcoming, as your word declares, by the word that then produces a testimony in our lives. And by the blood of the Lamb. Without the blood of the Lamb, we couldn't even get started. But the blood of the Lamb makes a way so that we could then receive the engrafted word. Believe it, truly believe it from the heart. That it would be quickened, revealed to us. And that it would do the very thing that you sent it to do and not return it to you void, but accomplish the thing that you sent it to do. Father, we want to be more like you. We want to walk into that image. We realize that we're living in a time when there are things that are prophesied to take place. And we're the people of the end time. We're the last ones of the race, perhaps. A chosen race. Chosen in you. But Lord, we might be suffering an identity crisis this morning. The devil might still be trying to convince us that we'll never amount to anything. The devil might be lying to someone this morning saying, well, you know that you're my child. But Lord, if I was the child of the devil, why would I despise the thought of being a child of the devil so much? He has no part in me. I have no part in him. There was a time when I was his slave. I freely admit that. There was a time when I was his captive. But you came and set me free. And whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Now I have a happy heart this morning, Lord. I have a testimony. And I am overcoming by the word of my testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. I trust, Lord, that we can all have that confession this morning. We know that the devil is a liar to begin with. He's a liar clear up to the end. But your word uncovers him, exposes him. It shows us who we're not, and it shows us who we are. It shows us who the enemy is and who he's not. It shows us who you are and not how the enemy tried to describe you to us. It shows us the truth. And we're eternally grateful this morning. We can rest in that this morning, Lord. Knowing that you're the author and finisher of our faith. Father, we desire to be clothed fully upon by the word. We desire for this transformation to be complete. For the work that you started on the inside to continue until the work is done on the outside as well. It's our desire to be the manifestation of what you placed us here on the earth to be truly restored sons and daughters of God, to live our lives for others, to put you first, to put others second, to not be concerned about ourselves, recognizing that since our entire focus is to seek the things of the kingdom, all these other things will be added unto us. Just as the sparrow doesn't have to struggle, or the fox, Lord, you will provide. I pray that you bless each and every one. I pray that you move upon each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would endeavor this morning to step out those doors and to live a little differently than we did when we came in. Every time we come, we're being washed. And the purpose of it is not to elevate us. It's not to beat us down. It's not to make us think that we're educated. The purpose of it is to change us, to bring us more into that glorious image that you have in the back part of your mind, and that you've paid the price for us to walk into. Now, Lord, if you paid the price and you provided, the least we can do is walk in it, is to surrender and say, God, be it unto me. I want to be what you've called me to be. Be it unto me according to thy will, according to thy word. Manifest what a son or daughter of God looks like in this hour on the earth. It still may not be what the world's looking for. It'll be too humble. It'll be too gentle. It'll be too dependent upon someone else. But nevertheless, whether the world is looking for that or not, all nature's looking for it. All nature's looking for man to come back in his rightful position so that the nature itself can be brought into subjection and into order. All fear will leave the animal kingdom. Storms will be put in their place. The earth will be set in its orbit again on its axis. Hurricanes will be a thing of the past. Poison ivy will either be expelled or not cause an allergy, whatever it might be. Everything will be put back in order when man first is restored back into his position. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be a part of this. It surely is an exciting walk, Lord. It surely is a joyous walk. We freely admit that there are trials. There are fiery trials. But in the midst of those trials, there's a peace that passes all understanding. There's joy unspeakable, full of glory. And we have a blessed hope this morning. We're hoping for something that we don't see in the natural, but we see with our spiritual eyes. And we're in expectation of that coming to pass. Help us, oh God, as we surrender to you a little bit more this morning. And we say, be it unto me according to thy word. Bless each and every one. Encourage each and every one, Lord. So we all come with one mind, one accord, and one purpose. And that's to allow you to have the preeminence in your body. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Show me your